This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
On Friday morning, Hernando County Sheriff Al Niehaus shared on social media about the arrest of one of our volunteers, Jordan Williams. This situation is heartbreaking and deeply serious. We will cooperate fully with law enforcement in their investigation. Our priority is the safety and care of all people, especially children. As a church, we have policies in place to protect our children, including background checks, video surveillance throughout the building, and policies about not being alone with minors. On Friday morning, we confirmed Jordan's background check was current. For clarity, Jordan volunteered in our Voyage student ministry and was not involved in the children's ministry. While this does not lessen the gravity of the situation, it's important for clarification. As this is an ongoing investigation, we have limited information at this time, and we will share updates as appropriate through official channels. But because of the late discovery and the nature of the situation, we will not have a Voyage student meeting this morning. We plan to resume our normal Voyage meeting next Sunday, October the 5th. And we will be sure to have counselors on hand. But this morning, we are asking Voyage students to remain in the assembly with us. If you have concerns or need prayer, the staff and prayer team members of Vine Life are here for you to pray with and to listen. This has shocked all of us. We grieve with you over this situation. Please join us in praying for everyone impacted by this difficult situation.
Well, we find ourselves at a very difficult moment. Since Friday morning, I have not stopped thinking about this very moment. Once the announcement was made, what I say to all of you in the light of this tragedy, and the reality is my heart is broken and is breaking, as many of yours are, and for numerous reasons. There is a deep sense of loss, almost like a death when something like this happens. There's a sense of betrayal because we had confidence in the person who stands accused. There's disappointment because we believe in the power of God to transform lives, and yet we know that not everyone is transformed. There is also a want to blame, not just to blame the person who sinned against us, but we wonder who needs to be held accountable. Did everyone do their due diligence? And what more could we do to keep this from ever happening again? All these questions are valid, painful, and important. It is important that this is not a moment to sweep under the rug to protect an organization, nor should we let sin triumph and cause us to lose confidence in God, His mission, or His power at work in us and in our lives. So today, I want to speak to you about how we live faithfully in a fallen world where sin, betrayal, disappointment are real. How do we do that without losing hope or forsaking God's mission? If anything, I believe moments like this are an invitation, not just to examine others, but even ourselves. Are we being transformed by the Spirit of God? Or, as so common in just our society in general, are we managing our image, suppressing our sin, while in private it is hidden and boils beneath the surface, leaking ever so slightly, full of potential to take over our lives if circumstances should change. I imagine that my almost constant messaging as the pastor of this church about discipleship, about spiritual formation, and about character can at times seem intense. We've even had people say to us, "I've heard that your church is really intense." But I think a moment like this reminds us, again, that Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That temptation is common to us all, even if that's not your temptation. And that most especially, there is one who escaped temptation and taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As I was praying throughout the weekend, I felt the Lord led me to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 this morning. If you're using a phone or tablet, let me ask you to set that to silent for the sake of those around you. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in any translation that is in your lap. That's my favorite one, as always. And let's take a look at the Word of God. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that also he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from that Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. It is a powerful text. We've been called to freedom, but do not allow that freedom to become your trap. You and I, we live in a culture that virtually worships the right of the individual to do as he or she pleases. And yet, we still have restraints. We call them laws. In addition to laws, we have many other social norms whose pressures are sometimes even greater than that of the law, enforced by our peers, by society, by politics, by media. Still, all around us, the message is, do as you please. And yet, we recognize that as free as we are not free to violate the freedom and the well-being of others. Where we end and another person begins is the end of that freedom. Those things do not conform to social, political, and cultural norms are what we call private things. We don't advertise them. We do not share them except in privacy of our own homes. We speak about such things in hushed tones. Sometimes they are relatively harmless. Sometimes they are not. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are called into Christ for true freedom's sake, not to be bound by our secret desires, not to be bound by the things that wage war against our soul, not to be bound by those things that are unbecoming, unpresentable, sinful, shameful, destructive, the things that Paul calls the works of the flesh. And he says they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The category is large, and he has to end it with, and things like these, because it's a lot. It's very pervasive. And so these are the things that linger in the shadows of hearts and minds and are spoken in hushed tones. These are the things, interesting enough, that Christianity is often disparaged over because, in a bizarre way, to participate in them is valued as freedom. And the messaging is that Christianity is against these things, but participates. And in moments like this, they say, see, see, see. But freedom in this case is not letting the beast out of the cage and letting flesh run unhampered. That's not being your authentic, unrepressed self. That's destroying others. Unfortunately, these things have become discussed more and more in less hushed tones. Some have become quite verbose about it, and still, even more loudly, mock the church for not participating. All the while, we continue to ramp up our peer social pressures, our political pressures, and everything else, because somehow we recognize we still need a functional society, a law-abiding society, a kind and principled society. And a society that is unbridled in its passions is anarchy, debauchery. And very few actually want that. So this basic misunderstanding of Christianity assumes that what our goal is to keep your passions under lock and key, and then for you to coddle them in secret, hoping that they never get loose and destroy you or do something like this. But that is not at all what we're talking about. When Paul says it was for freedom that Christ has set you free, and that these things, the work of the flesh, he says they're not freedom, they're not your pet. And if you feed them, they will in fact devour you eventually. They will take your place, take you to places you never wanted to go. They will keep you there for longer than you ever wanted to stay. And so the goal of Christianity was never to keep those things under lock and key. That isn't the goal. If you've been misinformed, if you've ever been taught that that was it, that the idea is the gospel of sin management, where you just simply manage your image on the outside. We even have a whole ministry out here with Celebrate Recovery that is dedicated to the idea that people would no longer wear a mask to church, but that they would deal with their stuff. That it is problematic when we do that, when we wear a mask, when we pretend that we're doing ourselves harm. And so the real goal is not just to save you for heaven's sake, but to liberate you from putting and give you the tools to put the flesh to death, not under wraps, to death. And by that, I don't mean just ending your mortal body. I'm talking about dealing with the cravings of a carnal nature, to eradicate the beast within. Put the old man to death. Be filled with the Spirit, the giver of life. And then that our entire consciousness would be wired, rewired, with the things that give life and freedom. What Paul called the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is a way of seeing people in the world and interacting with the world around you that begins to change how we value people, how we value things, how we interact with our community, including even our enemies, including the people that we have found a convenient way of dismissing. I was mindful again of how powerful labels are for dismissing people. That how easy it is to label someone a monster when you don't know them. And so the freedom that Paul's talking about is the freedom to become a different sort of person by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in theory, and not by legislation, and not by suppression, pretending that it's not there. On the contrary, when you and I intentionally pursue this lifestyle and lean on God, we are becoming a different kind of person. And key to that is the sense of community, of belonging to one another, that is instrumental in the process. It's how we foster that environment one to another. That's what discipleship is about. Unfortunately, in the world and, dare I say, in the church industrial complex, there are rewards for managing our image. Oftentimes in the church, we're known for things like we don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't chew, and we don't date the girls who do. And I've heard more than once people take passages out of context, like bad company corrupts good morals, to legislate things to their children about associating with unsavory folks. But in reality, in context, Paul's concern was actually about hypocrisy in the church. When we do the right things outwardly, but our heart is unconverted. And you see, the moment we're in as a society and even in this crisis as a church, we make it all about what someone else did. But for you and me as disciples of Jesus, I think the real moment is to ask ourselves the question, am I the kind of person, are we the people of God? Am I wholly converted? Or am I harboring secret sin? Instead of dealing with my sin, am I petting and feeding it in private? Trusting that no one will see my phone? Trusting that no one will ask questions? Trusting in an atmosphere that doesn't ask questions anymore because we really don't want to know. See, here's the reality. One of our own was harboring secret sin, nurturing it in secret. Now it's consumed him. I believe in the power of God to transform lives. But I'm also painfully aware and have been tragically reminded this week that if we just manage our secrets without transformation, without the death of the flesh, if our formation in the life of the Spirit is incomplete, and or we just get weary in doing well. We don't continue to follow up. We get to a certain point. Things are better than they were. We've matured to a certain level and we're satisfied. The enemy, Peter says, is roaring about like a hungry lion seeking someone to devour. Listen to those words again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, interesting enough, that word burden there is not the idea of your daily burdens like your knapsack. He says if you're going to, you should bear your knapsack burdens, he says at the end of the text. But when someone's under the weight of the crushing boulder, that's where we're supposed to be, helping shoulder the burden. And then that's the way that we fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't it funny? Usually when we talk about law, what we talk about is what you shouldn't do. And the law of Christ says, no, this is what you should do. In authentic community, trusted friends, help us guard against secret sin. It's not about policing each other. It's about loving each other and walking in spirit-led accountability. And this is the driving point. If there is no one, then the truth is that we're giving space and authority to our flesh and to Satan to feed that flesh and grow that beast within. And so there has to be this ability to be honest, to be authentic, to be able to talk with one another when we're struggling, that if someone is falling down, that they don't live in secret shame, but instead they're able to bring to light what it is they're struggling with and find direction, find hope, find encouragement, find support to deal with what they're going through. But then there's another part, and that's the part that no one can do for you. You must want to put the flesh to death and live for Christ. Amen. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, you be transformed. It doesn't say it'll just happen to you. Actually, was the main passage in my dissertation. Trust me, I spent a lot of time poring over this verse. And the call to transformation is not waiting for someone to wave the wand or for something to be done to you. It is the idea of that you press into the change that you want to see and that the Holy Spirit meets you where you press in. But if you're waiting for hocus pocus, there's no hocus pocus. The call is on us to pursue the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Amen. To die to the flesh, to those deeds of the flesh. In essence, that's the invite. For me, first and foremost, to do something about me. And to see the moment is not as a rebuke, but an invitation to discipleship in Jesus, to choose the disciplines that nurture our spiritual formation so that character, our character, becomes the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, there are other people. There are those who betray us. There are those who disappoint us. There are those who misuse our trust and hurt us. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? Do we teach a false, empty grace that just looks the other way in forgiveness? I've heard it advocated. It seems completely out of step with the weight of Scripture. Are we asking people to trust those who are not trustworthy? No. No. Do we just go on and pretend it didn't happen? Do we just kind of sweep the events under the rug? God forbid. See, the Bible is clear. We forgive because we've been forgiven. But nothing in Scripture tells us that denial is healthy. The Bible is also clear about unrepentance. Romans 2:5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. I know we kind of pretend like that stuff isn't in the New Testament, that Jesus, that the apostles never said anything like that, but how about this one? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But the expectation is repentance. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And yet that also tells us what? There has to be repentance. Even still, some behaviors mean it's unsafe to expose myself to that person ever again, to keep my distance. I believe all those are acceptable measures even for a Christian. If you have been physically abused by someone, I think it is absolutely necessary for your own well-being in Christ to forgive them. I do not think it's a good idea for you to continue to put yourself in harm's way. I think that they have shown a pattern of behavior that says it's unsafe. And so I can forgive you, but I need to keep my distance. There is a safety factor. This is one of those moments. It irrevocably changes some things. And we absolutely should forgive. I believe there will be some who will be called in that to speak love and mercy, hope and forgiveness. But I also think there are many who will need to keep their distance. And that brings me to my last point, the issue of trust. Trust is probably one of the most bizarre things among human beings. We can't function without it. We exchange goods and services with a certain degree of trust. We think that what's going to happen when we do business with people, we hope, we believe earnestly that they will do right by us despite being strangers one to another. We go to doctors whom we don't know. You ever bothered to check what their GPA was before they do surgery on you? You know what they call a guy that barely passes medical school, right? Doctor. You know what they call a pastor who barely graduates? Pastor. We eat food prepared by others who could mean us harm. If we don't do stuff like that, our society breaks down and fails to exist. Some might say that we're teetering on that even right now because of the flaming realities of social media and our willingness to say horrible things as keyboard warriors in a basement that we wouldn't dare say to somebody in face-to-face. Trust is a powerful commodity. And the truth is, once it's lost, it's often hard to regain. And yet, I would point out that if you choose to move on away from those who have hurt you, you are then faced now with the unknowns in trusting new people, and you don't get to escape. So the question is, what do I do? When I was in El Paso, Texas, and working in Mexico, we had a series of pastors fall in really terrible ways. They behaved badly. and I was cleaning up messes on both sides of the border in the USA and Mexico. A lot of them. Many times we were writing checks from our own account to cover bad debts because it wasn't fair to the other people. Afterwards, I got out of town, moved to the Midwest, went to work with someone I knew and trusted. But within a couple of years, that person went through some personal health issues and crises that changed him. And then he hurt me deeply. Why do I tell you those two very different stories? I tell you because I've forgiven all of them. But some of them I would not allow back in my life. They've proven that they will harm me and others with no thought. They're not safe. Others made mistakes, and even as I forgive them, I allowed them back in my life. And they have become a true blessing in my life. So as you weigh out this moment, the question you have to ask yourself is, did people behave recklessly and dangerously so that even as I forgive them, I also need to keep my distance from them for safety's sake? Did they sin against me but are repentant and deserve restoration? Not holding it against them in their repentance? And here's another possibility. In a society full of cancel culture rooted in offense, might you be offended, but truth be told, nothing happened to you. No one sinned against you. And in fact, you are the one who needs to repent for holding an offense that wasn't yours. That's something that we don't like to talk about. See, you and I live in a sinful, fallen world. We have both sinned and been sinned against. And the call is to foster a place where we can forgive and be forgiven, where we can be authentic and not use it as a cover for fleshly behavior, to become a people who are safe to confess our sins to one another, to be a people where it is normative to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and that the other is the extreme. It's the thing that's out of the normal. It can be done. It has been the calling card of the church throughout the millennia. But I can tell you this. It can't be done if no one has permission to fail. If people around you can never confess their failures, if people around you cannot fail, if you can't fail, if you have to do it in secret, then we are fostering the very culture why we keep seeing this garbage in the news feed. It can't be done if no one confesses without being demonized. It cannot happen if correction is rejected as legalism. Can anyone, in kindness, speak a word of correction to you honestly? It cannot happen without intentional spiritual formation and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're waiting for these things to happen, it will not. We've got over 2 millennia of church history evidence to prove to you that when people do not do spiritual formation, when they do not practice the disciplines of silence and solitude, when they don't read their scripture, when they don't spend time in prayer, when they don't learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, when they don't have direction for themselves and are only running through checklists of religiosity, when we run around policing everyone else but don't police ourselves, when we create an environment of religiosity and wait for the Holy Spirit to wave Harry Potter's wand, you are deceived. And I don't blame you, because I blame this right here. We've tried to make everybody feel good. I know you are probably tired of hearing about spiritual formation, about discipleship, about our character, about how that we engage the world, especially when they do things to us or say things about us in a way that is unbecoming. And I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hurt you. That's why Paul pleads, don't become weary in doing the right thing. It is never wrong to do the right thing, even if they throw it in your face, even if they hurt you, even if they cheat you. There is no advantage to you cheating them back. There is no advantage to being vengeful. There is no advantage. What we're saying is that Christ is insufficient to heal our wounds, to strengthen us, to help us rise above. And many times, we ourselves become our own worst enemies. Let us not grow weary. Don't let moments like this turn us against one another. This is the opportunity where we actually find out what we earnestly believe. Because if your Christianity only works when everything's convenient and easy, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Let's stand together. So, in a moment, the prayer team's going to come up, and I would guess that there are many heavy hearts this morning. I have been reeling over the past few days. I have appreciated the many prayers that I have received. And if you are angry, frustrated, disappointed, or whatever else, I want to especially make an invitation to you to come up for prayer. And here's what I want to say to you. Prayer's not a cover-up. I'm not asking you to put a blanket over it and pretend. You may still have lots of questions. You may still need answers. You may be angry, hurt, frustrated, disappointed. I want to give you permission, not that you need mine, but I want to give permission to you to work through that. My only ask is this: do not let the enemy get a foothold in your heart that you would sin against others. Don't let him make this a takedown point in your walk with the Lord. It's a hard moment. And that's especially when you and I need to trust God. God calls to us, deep calls unto deep. to walk by the Spirit, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive as we've been forgiven. And so it's really important that we open our hearts to Him and recommit to authentic discipleship. Allow His Spirit to guide our steps. And that what we go to war with is complacency, inauthenticity. What we go to war with is the spirit of the age. What we go to war with is everything that takes our hearts and our minds captive and leads them away from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for your Son, Jesus. I'm grateful for your heart that says that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. A life that begins in the here and now through the power and of the Spirit, of transformed lives, change that comes in the heat of life. I'm reminded that Jesus did not just simply invite us to escape into some ethereal world, but that He came Himself in the flesh, engaged the stink of our world, the pain of our world, that He made Himself available, that He suffered all things that we suffer, that He was tempted by all things that we are tempted with and yet was without sin, and shows us the way of life, the way of hope, the way of redemption. He provides through the Holy Spirit the way of escape. And so this morning, we are here asking for that transformative power, asking for you to be with us in a very painful and difficult situation, asking that the same forgiveness you gave us might be given to others, especially when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't want to. And Lord, would you be with us in this moment and comfort us, because our hearts are broken, and give us strength because we feel weak. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come forward, if you will, now. And I will be praying for you this week. Please pray for me.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.